Next Saturday is the first Saturday of the month, which is, means there's evangelism here at the church. What time are y'all meeting? 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, if you want to go pass out tracts and maybe talk to some people on the street. Hopefully there's people out. You can meet here at 9 o'clock and also pray for them as they go out. Also next Sunday will be the first Sunday of the month, and the women are getting together at 9, I believe, to pray. So next Sunday, women are getting together at 9 to pray before the meeting if you want to participate in that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and right now I'm just going to read verse 3. Later on we'll get into the context, but I want to talk about the real thing. And Paul says here, we are the real thing. And I like that. Philippians chapter 3 verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Lindell, could you pray for us today?
Dear Lord, we thank you for so great a salvation and your blessings to all of us.
Yes, Lord.
Bless this meeting today, this morning. May you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So Paul says here, he says, we are the circumcision. And that's quite a statement, especially at that time. He says, we are the circumcision, because at that time there was a group of people that were running around claiming they were the circumcision, right? They're the circumcision. And so he's making a big difference, noting what the true circumcision is versus those that really aren't the circumcision. And he says, we are the true circumcision. We're the real thing. Not this group that's running around. And he's making a difference here. And so physical circumcision in that time was a Jewish thing. Physical circumcision was what they did, and it was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and to his descendants. They were going to have circumcision as a sign that they were God's people, chosen people, that he had chosen them physically, and they had a sign of circumcision. The sign of circumcision was the cutting away of the foreskin of the male member. Now, if that makes you squirm a little, you got the right idea, right? I mean, yes, that's not pleasant. And they would do it at eight days old. That's what they would go for. But when you converted to Judaism, you know, no matter what age you were, they did it to you and performed it to you whatever age you were. So that, you know, doesn't sound pleasant, but this is what circumcision was, and it was a covenantal sign, and they took it seriously. They took it seriously. I mean, I don't know how they knew who was circumcised or not, but they knew. I mean, they're going through, and they're like, hey, Titus is, Timothy's not, or Titus, they knew, and they were going through, and this was a big deal to them. Because they were very focused on circumcision. If you weren't circumcised, you had a problem. Now, I think this is also, they went to the extreme on the other side, because they started thinking, well, if you're circumcised, then you're all right. Then you're good. And that's a real problem. Because you could be circumcised physically, and you were not right with God.
Correct.
And God makes that very clear in the Old Testament. Many times he says, you need to circumcise your hearts.
Amen.
Because they were not right with God. Even though physically they were circumcised. But this was what the circumcision was at that time. It was a covenantal sign. And what Paul says is, Paul is saying, hey, these religious Jews that are going around trying to Judaize everybody, trying to impose their religion on you, they are not the true circumcision. He says, we are the circumcision. We're the true ones. We are the people of God. Wow. And he tells us what we're marked by. They were marked, right, to be the children of Abraham. They were marked by their circumcision. And he says, we're the circumcision, and we have marks too, but they're not physical marks. They're not fleshly marks. And he gives us a list here of what the marks of a true believer in Christ is. And we'll get into that. First, let's start reading in verse 1 and just see what Paul is doing. He's building up to this. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says that a lot in Philippians, right? That's good. Rejoice in the Lord. He says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul says here, listen, I need to repeat some things. Some things I need to repeat, and it's not a grievous thing for me. It's not something that is burdensome for me. It's not something that I get tired of to repeat myself again and again. Now remember, Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he preached. And he says, it's not tiresome for me to repeat that message and say it again in a different way and just repeat it because it's necessary for you. He says it's safe. It is important for you because it's protective. In fact, Peter tells us the same thing. He says, I'm going to repeat myself and I got to repeat this again and again. Jude says the same thing. He says he needs to repeat these things because there's false religion, false doctrine, false prophets coming in, preaching something different, adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember what the truth is. And so he says, I'm going to have to repeat this again, and it's fine. It's not grievous to me. It's not a burden. I need to repeat it. It's safe for you. You know, we need to hear it again. We need to hear it again and again and again. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not by works of righteousness that you do. It's all by the work of Jesus Christ. You can't repeat that enough. You can't repeat it too much. You can't get tired of it. This is salvation, and this is the message that needs to be repeated. Because in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And this is who he's talking about. He's talking about this group of people that would come in and they would start talking to the people that Paul won. He would save people. He would tell people about the gospel. They would believe, and they would come in and they would start adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ what they thought was necessary. They would add, you need this work. They would add, you need this fleshly ritual. You need these things. And we have the same thing going on today. There's true religion that's just true. I mean, there's religion all around that is actually saying that you need to add something to the work of Christ for you to be saved. You need to add something to the work that Jesus Christ did for you to go to heaven. This is adding on to the work of Jesus Christ, just like the Judaizers were doing in this day. They were adding on to the work of Jesus. And Paul says, this is why I have to repeat myself, because you need to beware of these people that are coming in doing this. Beware of this group. Beware of these religious people that, and you know the strange thing about it is they think they're doing the work of God. Yeah. These religious people were going around doing this, and they thought they were doing the work of God. They weren't doing it out of an evil heart, thinking they were, oh, we want to go hurt these people. No, they thought they were doing the business of God. And a lot of people today who are religious, and they're trying as best they can, and they're doing, and they're working as hard as they can, and they're knocking on doors, and they're teaching, and they're preaching, and they're teaching a gospel that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they're adding something to it. They think they're doing the gospel right. They think they're doing right by God. And they're not. They're not. They have an outward appearance of godliness, is how Paul describes them. They have an outward appearance of godliness, but their works deny God. Because the works that they're doing are trying to add to their salvation, which denies the work of Jesus Christ. So even though outwardly they look like they're so amazing because they're keeping this and doing that and all these really religious rituals, they're actually denying God because they're trusting in that. And so, they're adding works to the gospel, changing the gospel of Christ. Now, it's interesting, Paul calls them, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. This is the term that they would use for Gentiles because they thought Gentiles to be very unclean. And that's how they looked at dogs, right? Their dogs back then weren't like people's dogs today, you know. People's dogs today take, you know, baths and they're sleeping on the beds and they're cleaned up and they look really nice. They eat better than us sometimes. Back then it wasn't like that. Dogs were those scavenger hunters that just had whatever food there was around and they were, you know, weak looking, ugly, unclean things. And that's what they used to call the Gentiles. They're unclean. They're wicked. They're lawless, unclean people. And Paul actually says, no. They're the dogs. They're the unclean ones. Oh, they think they're clean, they think they're good, they think they're right with God, but they're not. Even though their righteousnesses may look big, compared to what God wants, their righteousnesses are filthy rags. And so he calls them dogs. He says, beware of dogs. Now he says that. He says, beware of dogs. He says, beware of evil workers, because that's what they were. They thought they were doing the work of God, but they were really doing evil works. He says, beware of the concision, which just means beware of them. It's the mutilation. they're actually mutilating people. Because that's what they did when they would circumcise somebody. And so he calls them the concision. Beware of them. Beware of them. Now, you know, be on guard. Be watchful. Be careful for them. I think that would go without saying, in my opinion. I mean, you see somebody coming around with a Bible and a scalpel in the other hand, and he says, hey, you want to join? You know, I'd be like, whoa, beware, you know. But he has to tell them beware because somehow, Paul says it in Galatians, you've been bewitched. How have you been bewitched? I mean, think about it. How could these Gentiles be so convinced that they needed to do this that they let them circumcise them? I think Paul is thinking, hey, that's a real issue. Y'all are taking this too lightly. You need to beware of what they're bringing to you. And what they were bringing was, again, an addition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was that, no, it's not sufficient what Jesus did and that you believe on Jesus. You still have to, and their point was, you still have to be circumcised. And they were so convinced because they didn't want to be lost. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to be doing the right thing. And they convinced them that if you don't do this, you're wrong and you're not right with God still. And the same thing is going on today. Same thing. There's religion that doesn't give you confidence with God. The religion actually gives you doubt. Are you saved? You don't know. You don't know until one day. But you're trying your best. You're trying your hardest. And you're doing things that may be, and there's a whole lot of rituals that you can be forced or told and commanded to do. But God is the one that gave you the gospel, and His gospel says that He did the finished work. Religion tells you to do something. Christ says it's done. It's finished. Amen. And anybody that's adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ is what we would consider, right here what he says, beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the concision. Beware of those that are adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beware. Now this isn't how a lot of times we are expected to act. And a lot of times the way we're expected to act is to be respectful in such a way where we can tolerate each other, maybe even unite together, right? I mean, come on, we've got some same goals. Let's unite around those and let's all not focus on the differences. Let's be together. Paul says, beware. Beware of them. He says, we wouldn't even have hesitated to shut them down. And yet, a lot of what's going around is, hey, come on, let's be nice, let's be peaceful, let's just listen to each other's ideas, let's just, No, beware, he says. Beware. And so that's a message that I think we need today. Amen. You need to beware.
Amen.
There's people that are trying to mess you up and you need to beware of them.
Right.
Now they don't seem like they want to mess you up.
Right, amen.
But that's what Paul says. Paul says, we understand the way the devil works. We understand Satan and his devices. We understand Satan and the way he works. Oh, it's not in all this ungodliness and lawfulness where they're out doing all these bad things. No, he says he disguises himself as an angel of light. And his ministers as workers of righteousness. That's how they come about looking very holy, very good, looking like they have your best interest in mind. And yet, it's Satan at work. And he says, beware. And this is where we say, well, we wouldn't play with fire. We don't want to play with these things. Paul says, beware, and there's a reason for it, because it was really, truly dangerous. Beware of the concision.
Amen.
Beware of anybody that's adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't get bothered by the gospel of Jesus Christ being repeated again and again. You know, the truth is, we want to preach in this church the gospel of Jesus Christ again. And next week we want to preach it again. And we want it to be preached again for your sakes and for anybody that comes in new for their sakes. We need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly, because there's people that we need to be aware of. And we need to take heed to what we've heard, what we've learned. So he says, beware of them. And then he says that verse, for we are the circumcision. We're the real thing. They thought they had it, but they didn't have it. God has done something in us. And it's not a fleshly thing. It's not some ritual that we do fleshly, outwardly. Because again, this is something that people want to do. It's an outward thing. It's an outward appearance of holiness, an outward appearance of being right with God. But he says, no, we are the circumcision. God has done something in us. And it's not a ritual that we did. It's that he actually circumcised our heart. He cut away a lot of things from our heart. He cut away sin and guilt and shame. He cut it away by the work that he did on the cross. And we are now the circumcision.
Thank you, Lord.
It's us. Amen. We're the circumcision.
Amen.
And the true believer's identity is in Christ. It's not in the works that he does. It's not in the religion that he belongs to. It's not in how much. No, it's not in that. It's in Christ. And that's the only question you really need to figure out. Are you in Christ or not?
Amen.
That's what matters. You can have all these things to your account and say, look at how much I've done. Look how much I've given. Look how many times I've gone to church. But if you're not in Christ, then you're lost.
That's right.
Amen. You need to be in Christ.
Amen.
And the evidence of the true believer is marked, not by flesh, not by anything like that, but it's marked by these three things that he mentions. He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. You know, true salvation, true relationship with Jesus Christ means that you're going to worship God in the Spirit. And this is what John says, right? I'll turn there, John chapter 4, just to read it. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he mentions this, and Paul says this. I mean, it's strikingly similar. I can't help but think that it is directly thought in Paul's mind whenever he says it. John chapter 4, verse 22 says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And then in another place, just to let you know, because he says we are the circumcision, he says the true Jew is this. It's the believer in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, there's no more Jews, there's no more Gentiles, it's none of that. It's a whole new thing, but it's the real thing. It's what God meant for from the beginning. And so he says, verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And one of the things that these Pharisees, these very religious people, these Jews had, was that they wanted to show worship. But they weren't really worshiping. Jesus says, oh, you worship me with your lips. You honor me. Amen. You say things and you make it appear to people. You walk around like this and pray long prayers and you do all these things, but you don't really worship me. Your heart is far from me.
Amen.
We who are of the circumcision, we true believers, we who are the real thing, are marked by actually worshiping God in spirit.
Amen.
We truly worship God. And worshiping God is not a performance.
Amen.
It's not a performance. If you come to church to put on a show to make everybody think you're doing really good or doing real well or really holy, then you're mistaken.
Amen.
This shouldn't be. And I know sometimes to a certain degree, you know, we have to act a certain way in church, but what it means is you got to fix how you're acting out there. It doesn't mean you need to change the way you're doing it here. You need to fix some things, yes. But the true worship of God isn't a show. It's not a performance that you're putting on to make everybody else think that you're holy. It's something that comes out of sincerity.
Amen.
That you want to worship God.
Amen.
If it's hard for you to worship God, and let's say, like we just sang, I lift up my hands, right? We lift up our hands and sing to God and praise God. That's not easy to do. For some people it's probably harder than others, but that's not an easy thing to do. Lift up your hands and praise God. I'll tell you what will make it easier for you to do it while you're here. Start doing it at your house.
Amen.
Start doing it at your house. Take some time at any time you want. Start lifting your hands and praising God. Just say, thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful for the salvation that you've given me. Start singing a hymn. Start singing Psalm 100 and lift up your hands. It'll be easier for you to do it here if you're doing it out there. Because it's not about a performance that we're doing it before everybody. And if you don't do it out there and you start doing it in here, that's what it's going to feel like. You're going to know in yourself, oh, I can't. I don't want to do that because I would be putting on a show, and you're correct. Don't put on a show.
Amen.
But you should praise God.
Amen.
And I'm not just talking about lifting up your hands. I'm not just talking about raising your voice. Even though raising your voice and saying, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, is a way that your lips are giving fruit of sacrifice to God. And so these are ways. But there's probably a lot of other ways too. But the point is, you don't have to be putting on a show. The mark of a true believer, the mark of a true Christian, is that he worships God in spirit. And it's in sincerity. It's not a performance. It's not done at one place. Oh, I have to wait till I go there. And it's a ritual. It's not done through a temple and ceremonies with all these commandments and laws that you have to follow. It's not done that way. Worship is the whole life. It's a response of a redeemed heart that has gratitude towards God.
Amen.
We worship God out of that response. We express it in songs. We express it in service, in sacrifice. We express it in obedience. We express it in surrender to God. That's how our worship is expressed to God. So worship isn't just the act of singing hymns to God. Worship goes way beyond that. Worship is your whole life being conformed to the image of Christ. That's worship. When you are daily surrendering yourself to Him and putting on the new man, you are worshiping God. That's worshiping God in spirit. And this is formed by the scripture. This is why Jesus says you do it in spirit and in truth. Listen, the scripture forms what you do and how you do it, and this is what worships God. The more you know God and who He is, and you allow Him to mold you, the more you're going to be worshiping Him.
Amen.
That means you submit to His Word.
Yeah.
When you submit to God's Word, that is a form of worshiping Him. You know, and you may think, oh no, worship must have all these visible things where it's a show and you put it all, you're right, where we're bowing down and everything. But the truth is, if you just submit to what you know God says, He will be worshiped in it. And this is a continual thing. This is something we do continually, all day long. If you think that only Sunday is the day that you can come to church and worship God, then you might have a ritual, but you need to be careful because you might not have a real relationship with God. A real relationship with God is an all week thing.
Amen.
It's an all the time thing.
Amen.
It's something that that continually is there. It's not something you just do once in a while. This is why it's formed by the Scripture. It's fueled by the Spirit. You see, when God saves us and we become the circumcised, when He does a circumcising of the heart, He indwells in us. God, the Spirit, lives in us.
Amen.
And that brings conviction. That's why when you read the Word, you get convicted. God, His Spirit, brings conviction upon your life. Now, He doesn't bring condemnation. He brings conviction. Condemnation makes you run away from God. When you think you're condemned, you want to hide. You want to run. But when you feel convicted, you want to repent and you want to go back to God. It brings you closer to God. You know, I wonder why a lot of people say, well, why do we all preach? And whenever there's preaching, it's always guilt and it's always making me feel bad. It's always about my sin and it's always... Why are you always condemning? And I say, be careful, because that might not be the Spirit of God. That might be the spirit of Satan. Because the spirit of Satan wants to condemn you and wants you to feel condemned. God is trying to convict you of your sin. Yes, it's true. He doesn't want you to feel good in your sin.
Amen.
This is what the Spirit of God does. If you want to please people, don't become a preacher of the Word of God. Because God is not trying to make you feel good. God is trying to convict you. He wants you to know what you're doing wrong, and how you can fix it, and how you can get it right, how you can repair the relationship.
Thank you, Lord.
Repairing relationships are not easy things to do. Just ask any marriage that has gone through difficulties and that have come back from it, that how hard it was. And it was hard. They had to change something. And by they, I mean each one of them. And what this means is you. We're always trying to look at other people and who they... Oh, I hope the Spirit convicts them. I hope the Spirit really gets a hold of them. The Spirit wants to convict you.
Amen.
And you need to do some things and you need to fix some things. And when you work on these things, you will be worshiping God.
Amen.
You will be worshiping God with the way you live, the way you submit to His Word, the way you submit to Him. Because true worship is focused on Christ. Worship is focused on Christ. We don't worship. Worshippers of in the Spirit are not worshiping anybody else. Worshippers that are worshiping God in the Spirit and in truth are not worshiping Mary. They're not worshiping a saint. They're not worshiping another God. They're not worshiping a preacher. They're worshiping Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is the mark of a true believer. This is the mark of somebody who has a relationship with God. This is the true circumcision. Those that worship God in spirit. And Paul says, this is us. I love it. Paul says, this is us. We know who we are. We know what it is. We know who the true circumcision is. It's those of us that worship God in spirit. Now he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Wow, that's a mark of a true believer. That's a mark of somebody who truly has been transformed by God. They rejoice in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, Jeremiah 9 talks about the rich man not glorying in his riches, and the wise man not glorying in his wisdom, and the powerful man not glorying in his power. He says, boy, I'll tell you what you can rejoice in. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's what you rejoice in. And we as Christians, that's what we have. We know God. And God knows us. We're known of Him. We are His. We have a relationship with Him. He has made us His children.
Amen.
That's something to glory in.
Amen.
You start getting envious of Elon Musk and the money he has, just remember who you are. You're the child of God.
Amen.
You should be rejoicing. What he has should mean nothing to you. You have way more. Get your eyes in the right spot. Because we don't glory in our progress. We're not glorying in the steps that we've made and how much better we're getting. We're not glorying in us, right? This is the difference. We glory in a person. Our glory and our confidence comes from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why we can rejoice in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the security that we have. In trusting Jesus Christ completely, we have the opportunity to rejoice at any time, no matter what, because you're secure. Boy, if you're depending on the works that you do to save you, you have nothing to rejoice about. I understand why you're fearful all the time. But if you're depending on Jesus Christ and the work that He already fulfilled, that He says is finished, you're saved, and you're resting in that, you can rejoice.
Amen.
You can rejoice. Joy isn't a mood. It's not being happy and happiness, right? Because happiness is like a roller coaster. It goes up and down depending on what's happening. That's happiness. But no, joy, the true believer's joy, is not circumstantial. It's Christ-centered. It's focused on Christ. It's not focused on our circumstances. That's why, how many times does the book of Philippians say, rejoice, be joyful, right? It says it a lot of times. When did Paul write it? I think he was in prison when he wrote it. And he was rejoicing. He was rejoicing in prison. We know that. We see that many times. He was rejoicing. Because it's not about circumstances. It's about your standing before God because you're in Christ Jesus. You can rejoice. You can rejoice. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, he talks about at the end, you know, he's kind of dealing with the situation that he's going through, which is circumstantially very bad. Horrible. I mean, this is really a bad thing that he's going through, but he ends saying, even if the fields fail, even if there's no food, even if we don't have any cows in the barns, even if we have no food to eat, right? Even if none of that happens, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, that's the Christian. That's the Christian that can rejoice in the God of their salvation no matter what the circumstance brings. No matter what you're going through, you can always be secure and you can read those green marked verses and rejoice because you've got promises from God and they're secure in Jesus Christ. This is joy.
Amen.
Christians have joy. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. You know, Christ is the delight of our soul.
Right.
And that's why joy goes beyond fleshly circumstances, because Christ is the enjoyment of our soul. We rejoice in our soul in Christ Jesus. And even though our circumstances may change and they may be difficult one day, they may be better the other day, or they may be difficult for the rest of your life, your joy can still be there.
Amen.
Because your joy is in Christ Jesus. There's a saying that we don't follow Jesus because He makes life better. We follow Jesus because He is better than life. And I think that's really true. That's completely true. Listen, Christ can make your life better, and in a lot of senses He does. If He saves your life and you stop drinking, you stop smoking, and you stop sleeping with all other women, and you start being faithful to what He says and how He wants you to live, your life is going to be better. But even if your life becomes hard, let's say through persecution, or people hate you because you believe the gospel, or your family rejects you, and your life actually becomes hard, remember this, that Jesus Christ is better than life. He really is. And that's why Christians have been willing to go to death for the cross of Christ. And we should be. We should be. You should be willing to go to death because of Jesus Christ, willing to follow Him. Because Christ is better than life.
Amen.
And we have joy in Christ Jesus. Which brings him to his next point, because if we have joy in Christ Jesus, our rejoicing and our glorying is not in ourselves, it's in Christ. Therefore, he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Completely contrasting what these religious people are trying to say. Those religious people are coming in saying, hey, you still lack something. You need to do this, and you need to do this work, and you need to add this, and you need to do this ritual. And this is all confidence in the flesh, something that you do, something that you provide. Righteousness is not something you provide to God. Righteousness is something that God provides to you. Big difference. God gives you His righteousness. We don't have any confidence in our flesh. We have confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. And this is what separates us from religion. This is what separates us, like he says, from the rest, from the dogs, from evil workers. This is what separates us. It's that we don't have confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul could say this and call. Paul could say this very strongly because he used to be one of those. He used to be one of those. He had confidence in the flesh. And you know, he actually goes into it. Verses 4 through 9, you're going to read it, and he's going to tell you, boy, I had a resume. Oh man. In fact, even on things that I didn't even have anything to do with, I still was at the top of the resume. I mean, he says in verse 4, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof to, that he might trust in the flesh, I was circumcised the eighth day. What did Paul have to do with that? Nothing. It was given to him. Paul was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Again, he didn't choose that. That just came to him. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Wow. So he starts off with his resume. Man, I was into it right before I could even do anything. I was already there. I had stuff to trust in. He says, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Again, they were real keepers of the law. Boy, they were out to keep the law as best they could. In fact, they were saying, hey, these laws, whatever they were, 613 laws, these laws, we want to keep them so well that we're actually going to add some more laws on there so that we don't accidentally break one of them. That's how much the Pharisees wanted to keep a law. And Paul says, I was that kind of a law keeper. I kept the law as best as I could. I mean, I kept extra laws so that I wouldn't break the actual law. He was a Pharisee. He says, concerning zeal, oh boy, you think you're zealous, don't you? He says, I persecuted the church. I was trying to get rid of anything that was going to affect our religion. He was there even consenting to the death of Stephen. He says in verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Wow, that's a big one. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he says, I was blameless. Blameless. Now, does that mean that nobody could go to him and say, hey, you broke the Sabbath? Maybe. Maybe nobody could say, hey, we have this list and of everything that we see, we can't condemn you. We can't say, we don't have anything to bring up against you. Wow. That's righteousness right there. And if he did do anything wrong, maybe he knew exactly what sacrifice needed to be done. And as soon as it happened, he took that sacrifice, did it, and according to the law, he was ritually fine, righteous. He says, that's how righteous I was. I was blameless. That's how righteous Paul was. That was his resume. But look at what he says. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but loss. Loss. I lose all these things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Paul says, even though I was blameless, as far as anybody could tell, I don't want my own righteousness, which is mine own, but I want the righteousness which is of God. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness He wanted. He understood it. I give up my righteousness. I give up my resume to gain the redemption in Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, you're not supposed to just repent of your wickedness. You're supposed to repent of your righteousnesses. Isn't that incredible? God's not saying, oh, just all those people that are doing all those horrible things that get you disgusted. No, He's saying you too, you who are trying really hard and being as best as you could, all that confidence you have in the flesh that you've done, that you think you're getting close to God for and with, He says, you got to give that up. Amen. To gain my righteousness. The righteousness that I give to you because you're not trusting in yourself anymore. We Christians have a mark. And the mark is that we don't have confidence in our flesh.
That's correct.
Right. Boy, I think that's pretty clear. We come here on Sunday nights and we stand up and we say, boy, I don't have any confidence in my flesh. I'm saved because of Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross for me. And we praise Him and we glorify Him and we rejoice in Him and we worship Him because we don't have confidence in the flesh. We don't have confidence in the flesh. And good works, because you know, once you're saved by grace, God made good works for you to follow after. God made good works so that you could be living in good works. God does want you to do good works. This doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to be holy after you're saved. It doesn't mean He wants you to continue in a path of wickedness. No, God wants you to be the best you can. And He wants you to do good works, but not for salvation. Good works are more like a thank you to God. I mean, imagine if you owed the creditors millions of dollars and you had no way to pay. And some rich man like Elon Musk came and said, you know what? I'm going to pay his debt. Those creditors don't care who pays your debt. They just want it paid. Yeah. Right? And this is what Jesus did. He says, you know what? I'm coming and I'm going to pay what they owe. I'm going to take care of what they need. I'm going to do it. Well, after He did that, and you said, oh man, thank you so much. Elon, can I wash your car for you? Can I go cut your grass? Would this pay off the debt? No, you're not paying him. But you're just wanting to show some gratitude. Well, kind of the same thing. If God in Christ Jesus has saved your soul, don't you think some gratitude is in order? Don't you think you should be desiring to do something for Him because He saved you? Yes. Yes, I think so. But as far as our righteousnesses, and this is what we need to remember. If you're thinking that your works, if you're thinking that you produce righteousness to give to God, like you produce works to offer to God as righteousness, and you think that way, then you're not understanding. Righteousness should result in good works. But your good works do not bring righteousness. And if you get those out of order, you're confused. If you get those out of order, you're not believing in Jesus Christ. You have to have the righteousness of God applied to you. And then you can do good works because of that. That's how it is. Because as far as you're concerned, every work that you do, no matter how good it is not getting you close to the godliness and the righteousness that God demands. If all of us stood over here and said, okay, we're going to jump from this wall. We have to, in one jump, go to the other side of the wall. Let's see who can do it. We'd all fail, right? We'd all fail. If we were at the edge of the Grand Canyon and we looked to the other side and we said, okay, this is how much you have to jump across and get to the other side of the Grand Canyon. That's how impossible it is for you. And even more than that, I mean, if there's, you know, statistics going on, it's even more impossible than that, that you can get to God by your righteousnesses, by your good works. It's impossible. If we all jumped, maybe some would get further, maybe some would get, you know, we might be in different spots, but we would all fall down. We'd all end up dead at the bottom. And that's how it is with good works. You think your good works add to your salvation, you're going to find yourself terribly mistaken. You cannot save yourself. You cannot help save yourself. The Savior is Jesus Christ, and you trust in Him. And anybody coming along telling you that you have to add to the work of Jesus Christ for salvation needs to be stopped. You need to get away from him. We're definitely not going to allow them to stand up here and speak that nonsense. We're going to have to say, no, you need to read your Bible better. You need to understand your Bible, because that is not something we take lightly. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sacred. It is not to be changed. Not even if an angel comes giving you a new message, will you listen to them. They should be accursed. And so much more men. We are the circumcision. The circumcision pointed to Christ and what He does to us. He does something in our heart. He removes the sin, and He removes the guilt, and He removes your own righteousnesses. He gets rid of all of that, and we don't have any confidence in our flesh. And we trust completely in Jesus Christ. And that is salvation. And that's why we must beware of those that are changing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray, bow for a word of prayer, and then be dismissed. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the work that You did upon the cross. You gave Your life, Lord, that life of righteousness. Lord, it says to Him who knew no sin, Lord, You became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Wow. Lord, we're so grateful for what You did. We're so grateful for the possibility now of, through Your word, knowing the truth that we have, and understanding that we're saved by the blood that You spilt on the cross. Lord Jesus, this is a great confidence that we have, something that we can rejoice in always, and something that provokes us to worship You. Lord, we pray that You'd help us. Convict us where we need convicting. Help us see the errors and the mistakes that we make. Help us follow You, Lord, like we should, and forgive us of our sins and our wayward ways. Lord Jesus, I pray that if somebody here is not saved, that You would open their eyes, that they would realize the need that they have for You, and that You'd save their soul today. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to be here tonight at 7 o'clock to worship Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper if you want to come.